They've been married for 30 years. He's a pioneer of Catholic lay evangelization, and she has a master's degree in theology. Put on the coffee and get ready to open the scriptures. It's time for Bible with the Barbers. Now, here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday. Today is the 22nd of March. We're coming into Holy Week real quick. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. Lent is wrapping up here quickly, and we have a few more days. And as Bishop Strickland said in his sermon on Sunday, even if you haven't done so well with your resolutions, renew them now and begin again. It's a new day. Let's begin again. Let's begin again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus Dominus Deus Sabaoth. Pleni sunt caeli et terra, gloria tuo, hosanna in excelsis. Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini, hosanna in excelsis. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I got to hear the end there of the Jesus 911, and Anita and Jesse were talking about the Spiritual Warfare Conference, and Jesse's brother Johnny called in. Unfortunately, they had another caller call in who the call dropped, so sorry about that. That happens sometimes. But also then Dr. Sandoval called in. But the gist of it was that, you know, one of the reasons there's so much demonic influence in our world today is because we've given up our life of prayer. We've given up our life of union with God. We were made for a life of union with God. You know, in the beginning, when God made them, male and female, he made Adam and Eve in the state of grace, and they walked in the garden in the cool of the day with their God. Now, they didn't see God face to face, but they had mystical knowledge of God. They had intimate union with him. And this continues throughout the, you know, throughout the Bible. God teaches us through his prophets and those whom he sent to prepare for the Messiah. And then, of course, when Jesus, when the Messiah comes, when the Son of God becomes man, and Jesus teaches us, we're called to this intimate union with God. We're called to live in union with God. We can't do that without prayer. In the Gospels, Jesus says, pray always, pray always, pray always. We need to consider what that means. Pray always. Now, that doesn't mean we have our duties of our state in life. We have to fulfill those duties. That is our sanctification. But the very foundation of the spiritual life, what you build on, is that practice of the presence of God. Will you strive to keep your mind and your heart in union with God throughout the day? You know, we begin with the morning offering where we offer Jesus through the Immaculate Heart of Mary our prayers, works, joys, sorrows, and sufferings of this day in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass for all the intentions of his Sacred Heart. So we want to unite our day with him and then throughout the day to recall his presence. But to remember, as we do each task, Lord, we do this in obedience to your will. This is my duty. I do it in obedience to your will. That is the foundation of the spiritual life. So if you're not striving to practice the presence of God, to consciously live in his presence throughout the day, to remember that God is always present to us. He loves us. He loves us so much. He never forgets about us. He's always wanting to pour out his grace upon us. You know how it is when you love somebody and you want to call them up in the middle of the day. You want to call them up whenever you, when you're thinking about them and you're praying for them, or you know, just like thinking about it, oh my gosh, I love this person. They're wonderful. All the great. Well, God is always thinking about us, and he's always thinking about his plan he has for us. The plan of union with him, the plan of drawing us into his life. And, you know, it's just the readings in today's gospel, today's mass, and it's not just the gospel, but from the book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah 20, you know, the prophets didn't always have an easy time. As a matter of fact, they didn't have an easy time. Jeremiah 20, 10 through 13. And Jeremiah says, I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce, let us denounce him. All who were my friends are on the watch for any misstep of mine. Perhaps he will be trapped. Then we can prevail upon him and take our vengeance on him. But the Lord is with me, a mighty champion. My persecutors will stumble. They will not triumph. In their failure, they will be put to utter shame and lasting confusion, unforgettable confusion. O Lord of hosts, you who test the just and probe mind and heart, let me witness the vengeance that you take on them. For to you I have entrusted my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. Rejoicing in the Lord must be our strength, it says in Scripture. Praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. So Jeremiah is sent to prophesy to Israel that if they don't give up their sins, God's going to destroy them. He's going to send them into exile. He's going to let them be taken away into exile. And of course, oftentimes we don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear the message that we need to repent of our sins. Is anybody out there have that problem? You know, or is that just me? You know, somebody corrects me for something I did and it's like, why did you say that? You know, blah, 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 blah. I had a reason. Blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it's like, no, don't make excuses. I don't consent to the sin of anger, Lord. It's not an injustice that my brother give me fraternal correction in charity. That's not an injustice. But my pride is hurt. So, Lord, can you share with me your humility and take away this pride so that I can humbly repent of my sins? So Jeremiah's been preaching to them, and of course, they want to be rid of him. And Jeremiah is, of course, the prophets are all a type of Christ. Just as the prophets were not accepted in their day and age, and some were stoned, some were killed. Jeremiah was thrown in a dry cistern. You know, the different things that happened to the prophets. So, too, will the Messiah be rejected by the leaders of his people in his day. And so the history repeats itself. But where do they draw their strength? Where do they get the ability to continue on in the midst of this opposition, in the midst of these personal attacks, in the midst of persecution? Well, number 2584 in the Catechism says, in their one-to-one encounters with God, the prophets draw light and strength for their mission. Their prayer is not flight from the unfaithful world, but rather attentiveness to the word of God. Did we catch that? You know, the world, the secular world, accuses cloistered religious in the Catholic Church, the nuns and the priests who are cloistered, that they're fleeing away from the world. No, they're not. They're not fleeing away from the world. They are being attentive to the word of God. They're giving God the first place in order that they can intercede on behalf of the sinful world. At times, their prayer is an argument or a complaint. You know, we have the whole book of Lamentations, right? You know, you duped me, O Lord, and I let myself be duped. I think that's actually in the prophet Jeremiah. It's like, well, wait a minute. You asked me to prophesy for you, and now look, everybody's persecuting me. They're beating me up. They don't like me. You duped me, and I let me. And yet, if he hadn't duped us in that sense, if he hadn't drawn us into this promise of a personal relationship with him, where we would know joy and eternal fulfillment and eternal happiness, not in this world. We're not looking for lasting happiness in this world. That's a false gospel. We're looking for union with God for all eternity, okay? We were made for union with God for all eternity. And so sometimes their prayer is an argument or a complaint, but it is always an intercession that awaits and prepares for the intervention of the Savior God, the Lord of history. God is the Lord of history. Nothing can happen, even in this world, especially in this world, that God doesn't allow. God created this world. The bad guys out there, don't be looking at them. Look to Christ. Look to the, and don't be looking to the enemy. We have a spiritual enemy who's an enemy of God. He turned his back on God. He said, I will not serve. And that's what he wants us all to say. And he wants us all to complain and feel sorry for ourselves. And, oh, life is too hard. God has made, no, God didn't make it hard. God made paradise for us. We rejected it by our sins. So let's turn to God humbly and in repentance and praise him and give glory to his holy name and rejoice in his goodness and know that he is faithful. God is a God who keeps his promises. Scott Hahn wrote a book called A Father Who Keeps His Promises. And in the beginning of the book, he tells a story. It's a true story. And it's about, I can't remember, I think it might have been Armenia. There was an earthquake, a huge earthquake. And a school building collapsed, and this man runs across the city, and he comes, and he finds the place where his son's classroom is supposed to be, and he starts digging. And this man digs, and people come and they start digging with him. And after, 12 hours, 18 hours, people are like, it's no point. Nobody's alive down there. There's no point in digging. It's worthless. Give up. He keeps digging. He keeps digging. You can either dig with me or you can just be quiet. 36 hours, this man continued to dig. And after, was maybe 35 hours, they start hearing the sounds of children, of voices, of people, of human beings still alive. And they dig and they dig and they dig. And after 36 hours, they start pulling these children out. They pull them out one at a time. The ones all of them are pulled out that are still alive, the little boy, who is the son of this father, he turns to his classmates and he said, "See, I told you my father would not forget us." His father had promised him, "No matter what, I will always be there for you." And his father went and dug for 36 hours to find his son, and his son was still alive. But what kept that boy and those other children alive in this unbelievable circumstance of being buried alive? You give up. You fall asleep and say, you know what? And you just stop breathing because you don't have enough oxygen, right? He kept them alive because he said, "My father will not forget us. My father will not forget us." Well, if this man, this human being, with all of his faults, could be that faithful to his son, how much more faithful is God our Father to us? Do we trust him? Do we call on him like the prophet? Do we pray? I hear that music. Don't go away. We'll be back with you on Virtual Sound Radio on this Friday. March. It's March
24th. Now back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers. On this Friday, it's March 22nd. So we're talking about Jeremiah, the prophet, and prayer and the prophets. How were the prophets? Where did they get the strength to carry out their mission? In the midst of persecution, from their prayer life. And again, what is that prayer life? Well, in Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2709, they quote Teresa of Avila, who says that prayer is nothing else than a loving conversation with him whom we know loves us. God loves us. And if we understand that, we should love him in return. Everything that is good in our life comes from God. Our very life comes from God. Every breath we take, every beat of our heart, we wouldn't be alive if God weren't loving us and thinking about us. That should move us to love and to love him in return. And if it doesn't, look at the cross. The greatest manifestation of the love of heaven is the cross. And the greatest proof that there is a hell, some horrible evil from which God is trying to save us. Eternal damnation in hell. God wants us in heaven with him. He didn't make us for eternal death. He made us for eternal life. That means eternal union with him. And the church goes on, contemplative prayer seeks him whom the soul loves. That's a quote from the Song of Songs, chapter 1, 17, and then also chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Seeks him whom my soul loves. It is Jesus and in him the Father. We seek him because to desire him is always the beginning of love. And we seek him in that pure faith which causes us to be born of him and to live in him. In this inner prayer, we can still meditate, but our attention is fixed on the Lord himself. Meditation is that mental exercise that we make where we look at a passage of scripture and then we consider what it means and then how does it apply to our life. And then as we do that, and if we continue the practice of meditation, we'll get to the point where our prayer becomes more and more looking at the Lord and loving him. There was a man at the time of St. John Vianney in France, the curé of ours, and the man would come into church every day and he would spend time there. And one day St. John Vianney, and this is St. John Vianney, comes to him and he says, "What, you spend so much time here with our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. What do you say to him?" And he said, "I look at him and he looks at me." If you're in love with someone, you have those moments where you just want to gaze upon the person you love. And there are no words. But there's that silent communication of love. And this is what our relationship with God is supposed to be. And to pray always is that glance, that inward glance. First of all, knowing that God lives in us by grace. So, Lord, if I'm not in the state of grace, please put me in the state of grace. And if I'm in the state of grace, please keep me in the state of grace. But if we've been baptized and we're not conscious of any mortal sin, we can believe that God is living in us. We are living temples. We're living tabernacles of the Lord, the Most High. And the Lord comes, he lives in us, and he wants us to live in him. So we strive to live in the presence of God moment by moment, day by day, doing all of our duties for love of him, in union with him, as the prophets did, even in the midst of persecution, even when people don't thank us. And that prayer, that life of prayer, then the grace of God flows to our soul. And actually, you know, remember Jesus used the analogy of the vine, I am the vine and you are the branches. Well, we're branches on the vine. If we're not praying, if we're not spending time with God, we're a dead branch. And what about the leaves and all the little external twigs that are depending on us? Oops, they're going to die. The circulation's cut off. So we're all in this together. We need to support one another in our life of prayer, in our life of union with God. You know, and yes, we do have time. We can turn off the TVs. We can turn off the social media. We can shut down the cell phones. You know, people, when you can't sleep in the middle of the night, please pray. Get the scriptures out. Read them. Beg God for a word of healing, a word of love, a word that will help you know that you are loved, that you are surrounded by the love of God. Just as that example that I gave of, in Scott Hahn's book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises, this father, and this is a true story, he dug for 36 hours with his bare hands because his son's classroom had collapsed in the earthquake. And when he finally got to those children after 36 hours, they were still alive. There were children still alive. And his son had kept them alive with the hope. I told you my father wouldn't forget us. And he was right. Everyone else had forgotten him. All the other parents had despaired, but not his father. His father had promised. And if a human father can be that faithful, how much more faithful is God our Father? So let's be faithful to God who is faithful to us. And let us continue in our prayer. And the Psalms, the Psalm from today is Psalm 18. And they don't read the whole Psalm, but what is read in today's liturgy is, I love you, O Lord, my strength. O Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock of refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Praise be the Lord, I exclaim, and I am safe from my enemies. The breakers of death surged round about me. The destroying floods overwhelmed me. The cords of the netherworld enmeshed me. The snares of death overtook me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So the Lord is always listening. Praise be the Lord, I exclaim, and I am safe from my enemies. Our first enemy is our own flesh. And then we have the world and we have the devil. And the devil is a formidable enemy. And the Irish have a saying, the devil knows not so much because he is a devil, because he's the devil, it's because he's an old man. Well, he does know a lot because he's an angel, okay? His knowledge far surpasses us. We're not, and Paul warned us, you're no match, okay? You are no match for the demons. They're fallen angels. You're dealing with powers and principalities, okay? You need Jesus Christ to fight the fight for you. You need to stay in union with God. You need to stay in the state of grace so the devil can't get near you. It's like the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, God prevented her from ever having original sin. And she also was so in love with God that she never commit any personal sin, never. So she was hidden. She was hidden because she was God's great masterpiece. And until it was time for her to be revealed to the world, as it were, with her son, the demons didn't know who she was. They weren't allowed to get near her or tempt her in any manner, shape, or form. And that's verified in Revelation 12, when the woman clothed with the sun who gives birth to the male child who is destined to rule the nations with an iron rod. Well, who was that? That was Jesus. And who gave birth to Jesus? Mary. And so the devil's not allowed to get near her. Yeah, he can't get the child, so he goes after the woman, right? And read Revelation 12. She flies into the desert. And when he spews out this river of, you know, water to gobble her up, She's given an eagle, a pair of eagle's wings on which to fly away and be safe. He's not allowed to get near her. So what does he do? He goes off to make war on the rest of her children, all of those who believe in Jesus Christ and profess his holy name and keep his commandments. Yeah, he makes war on us, but it's okay because Jesus has won the war, and all we have to do is say Jesus. At the time of Teresa of Avila, there were many, many people who were afraid of mysticism. And they would say, beware of mysticism. It begins in mist and ends in schism. And Teresa said, you know, people are going around and they're so afraid of the devil. And there were mystics at the time of Teresa of Avila who were getting their mystical experiences not from God. They were getting them from the enemy. And they were deluding, they were deceiving people. As a matter of fact, the mystics who had great followings, and a lot of people are, oh, this person is so holy. No, these people were, unfortunately, cooperating with Satan to deceive people and lead them away from God. And Teresa of Avila said, everybody's going around saying the devil, and they're so afraid of him. All I have to do is say God. And the devil trembles. God is God, and we are not. And the devil is only a creature. He was the highest of angels, but he fell to the lowest place because he rebelled against God. And he's a creature. All we have to do is say, Jesus, Mary. And he trembles. You know, Father Calloway tells that story in his life where after his conversion, you know, his miraculous conversion, he wants to know Christ and he wants to come into the church. And that night he's in his little sleeping place at his mom and dad's house. And he senses a presence in the room. And it's not a friendly presence. It's an evil presence. And he said, I was so terrified. I could not even speak. I couldn't speak. And he didn't know the faith fully at this point. He knew he had Mary. He knew Mary. He knew the Eucharist through infused knowledge. He knew confession through, but he hadn't practiced. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't received these things. Well, he had been baptized. He'd been baptized when he was 8 years old, I think. His mom finally had him baptized at one point when he was a child. So, but he didn't have all the graces. He was been living a very sinful life, but now he's read this book and he fell in love with the Blessed Virgin Mary, and here's the devil, and the devil's coming to claim his soul, because for so many years, Father Calloway was living a life of debauchery and was on the road to hell. And now the devil's losing him. It's like all of a sudden he's like, this guy's turning to this woman now. So the devil comes to claim him. And Father Calloway said, I was so frightened I couldn't even speak. And from my soul, a cry went up. And the cry was Mary's name. And he said, my soul just cried out, Mary! And he said, phew. The devil was obliterated. He was gone. And he heard this voice. And the voice said, Donnie, I'm so happy. It was a woman's voice. He said it was the most pure and pristine feminine voice he had ever heard. And he knew it was the mother of Jesus. And she had come to drive Satan away. And he couldn't even speak her name with his mouth. He cried out from his soul. Yeah. God had claimed him in baptism. And now Mary was coming to reclaim him for Christ in these moments of his conversion when Satan was trying to intimidate him into submission. And he called on her. You see, she does crush his head. Look at the picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The Aztecs were worshiping demons, human sacrifice. You know, this nudity, human sacrifice. These are all parts of demon worship. So we need to be modest. We need to love life, the gift of life that God has given, especially the gift of human life. That's us. And all human life, from the first moment of conception to the moment of natural death. So we have to pray, and we have to keep ourselves in union with God. And again, praised be the Lord, I exclaim, and I am safe. Rejoicing in the Lord must be our strength. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to pray. We need to pray and give glory to God and glorify his holy name so that we will remain in union with Him so that we will know what is His good will and pleasure. That's what we were made to carry out and to do. We're made to live in union with God and to carry out His good will and pleasure, to allow Him to work in and through us to accomplish His work. And I hear the music again. And I hope that you're telling all your family and friends, tune in to Bible with the Barbers on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And tune in to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. If anyone wants to make a donation, call 877-526-1151. I'll be right back with more.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, March 22nd. And I do hope you all realize now that the Bible with the Barbers is now at 10 a.m. on Fridays, not at noon. And I hope you've shared this with your family and friends. I want to thank the radio stations that pick us up. And I want to just mention, you know, those Lenten, those minute meditations and those Lenten minutes that they have in between the, you know, for when we have our breaks. Really beautiful. Really beautiful. Really take time. Try and take time. Just spend a few minutes with those. Just listen to them and then pause. You know, if you're listening, if you're listening live, you can come back to it when on the podcast and pause. Pause the podcast and then listen and think about what's been said, because it's so powerful. And, you know, we talked about calling on the Lord, and we read from Jeremiah and we read from Psalm 18. And there's so many others. You know, when you read the scriptures, there's so many passages that tie together that are, interwoven, like Jeremiah. And then you have Psalm Jeremiah 23 and 10. You can go to Psalm 31, 13, and you can also go to Jeremiah 6, 25, 46, 5, and 49, 29. There's so many other passages. We could just spend our whole day going through that. But we're giving you an introduction here, and dig deeper, especially the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are the prayer book that Jesus and Mary used, Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph used every day, because the Jews prayed the Psalms every day. And they're powerful. There's so many beautiful Psalms, and all of them are beautiful. And you know, to read them and to know the Psalms that praise God, the Psalms that give glory to His holy name, the Psalms of repentance for sin, there's exorcism Psalms. You know, we need to come humbly before the Lord. We need to acknowledge that God is God and we are not. Who He is and who we are before Him. We are His children. Remember, John says in his letter, "Dearly beloved, we are God's children now. What we will later be has not yet come to light, but when it does, we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We will never be God. We're not going to become gods. That's not what we're looking for. But we're looking for that union with God to which He has called us, that intimate personal communion of living in union with God, of sharing in His life, that they may be one, Father, as we are one, Jesus prayed. Remember? And that they may be one in us, that we would be united to God. Now, the gospel for today was from John 10, 31 through 42, and this Gospel of John has been read this week for, this is called Passion Tide. It's the week before Holy Week. And it's that culmination of that conflict between Jesus and the leaders of the people that's going to be the catalyst to His passion and death, to His paschal mystery. So it reads, "The Jews picked up rocks to stone Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?' The Jews answered, 'We are not stoning you for any good works, but for blasphemy. You who are only a man have made yourself God.' Jesus answered, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If it calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be put aside, can you say that the one whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world blasphemes because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not perform my Father's works, do not believe in me. But if I do perform them, even if you don't believe in me, believe in the works so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Then they tried again to arrest him, but he escaped from their power. He went back across the Jordan to the place where John first baptized, and there he remained. Many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many began to believe in him, the gospel of the Lord. So Jesus is having this conflict with the Jews, and, you know, he had told them before Abraham was, I am. And they're like, wait a minute, you can't say that. I am. That's the proper name of God. How dare you? And he is God. He's God made man. And this is, it's very difficult. It was a great scandal. No one expected this, but it was God's plan from the beginning. His son would become man. And this is whom the angels would serve. They would serve the Son of God made man. And then they would serve all mankind because men are made in God's image. And the Son of God became man. And so even though by nature the angels are higher than man because they're closer to God, they're pure spirits, the angels were going to be asked to serve a creature who was lower than them. And this is what got Satan's pride up, Lucifer. Lucifer, who was the light bearer, the light in the beginning, God said, let there be light. He created the angels. And Lucifer was, I will not serve. And then Michael says, who is like God? That's what Michael's name means. So who am I to tell God that his plan isn't going to work? So if you're having problems accepting God's plan in your life, call on Saint Michael the Archangel and ask him to share with you his humility so that you can humble yourself before God and say, you know what, Lord, I don't necessarily like the way things are working out. It hurts. Doesn't look real good, but your plan is better than my plan. And I need the humility to humble myself and accept your plan. And so Jesus is telling them that the Jews want, they're going to stone him. Well, why? What good work did I do that you're going to stone me? No, blasphemy. We're going to stone you for blasphemy. In the Gospel of John, it's extremely clear that Jesus claims divinity explicitly. On many occasions, okay? The I am sayings, I am the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the bread of life. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am, okay? Those I am sayings in the Gospel of John are Jesus is claiming divinity. And yes, the Gospel of John is historical. It's quite historical. And it's actually very rooted in the things of this earth. He contrasts light and darkness, water and fire, life and death, you know? Very earthy things, things that we have to deal with every day. And he contrasts these things and shows you how there's this, because of original sin, there's this conflict even within ourselves. It's not just in the world. Yeah, the whole creation fell with man when man rebelled against God. But there's this conflict within ourselves because we have a body and the body is, you know, striving for the things of this earth. We are, yeah, the body is striving to find lasting happiness in this passing world. But that's a false gospel. That's not the gospel Jesus came to preach. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. And the kingdom of God in its fullness is heaven. So we leave behind the things of this world in order to cling to the things of heaven. And we don't run away from the world through prayer. And cloistered religious in the Catholic Church aren't running away from the world. As a matter of fact, if a person is discerned to be running away from the world, they're not allowed to enter the cloister because that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to enter into the spiritual battle on behalf of the church and the world, to do battle directly with Jesus holding their hands. So looking directly at Jesus on the cross, standing beneath the cross with him and doing battle with the enemy of our soul. And by the way, we're our own worst enemy because our own flesh, all the faculties of our flesh vie for their own favorite food, regardless of the good of the whole. That's why God gave us an intellect. And in the beginning, he gave Adam and Eve a gift called integration. We don't have it. With integration, all the faculties of their body were easily and perfectly subject to the faculty of their intellect. The intellect was made to know the good, and the will was made to choose the good. So the intellect would know the good. The true good is God. We were made to choose God. And the will would freely choose God in love because it would recognize the goodness. And then enter sin. And the gift of integration was a gift. It was a gift above and beyond our nature because we're not pure spirits. We have a body. So with the gift of integration, the intellect clearly saw God as the good and the will chose God. And so all the faculties of the body were easily subject to the choice of the intellect, which chose God. So all of the other faculties of the body subject themselves to the light that the intellect gave, and the will could freely choose God. But when man sinned, he lost that gift, the gift of integration. And now we experience this fight within us. As St. Paul said, you know, pitiful man that I am, right? The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me from this battle within where I find myself fighting with my own flesh, where my flesh, all the faculties of my flesh are seeking their own favorite food. You know, what's good for them? My taste buds want to taste good things. My ears want to hear beautiful sounds. My eyes want to see beautiful sights. My body just wants to rest all the time. It's like, no, that's not what's good for you. You know, and so we need to redirect our bodies and bring them along and try and teach them that the true good that every faculty of our body is made for is God. Every faculty of our body was made for union with God. And all the needs of our body reflect a need of the soul. Okay? So when we feel hungry for food, that's our body telling us that our soul needs God and our soul hungers for God even more than our body is hungering for food. You know, when we need a bath, you know, we've been working outside and we know we're smelling bad and we need to clean up and wash the dirt off our skin and take care of our skin. Well, that need to bathe is the body telling us that our soul needs to be cleansed in confession. And by the way, devotional confession is a wonderful practice. You don't have to wait till you commit a mortal sin to go to confession, okay? Mortal sin is deadly. And John the Evangelist makes this clear in his letter. You know, there is deadly sin and there is sin that is not deadly, okay? So deadly sin is mortal sin. It kills the life of God in our soul. Well, don't wait. Go to confession when you're, you know, would you wait a year to take a bath? When you do that, you're saying, you know, that's what we do with our soul. I hear the music again. This just go by too fast. Maybe I don't talk fast. Maybe I get distracted. So thank you for joining us. Don't go away. We'll be back with more. 877-526-2151 if you want to make a donation. We'll be right back.
Now back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us on Bible with the Barbers on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you to all the radio stations that pick us up, to Stations of the Cross and the other stations that pick us up, and to the social media platforms. We want to thank all of our listeners, all of those who pray for us, all of those who support us with your financial donations, but also those who support us with their volunteer help and their prayers and sacrifices, and those who offer their sufferings for this work, because this is God's work, and without God's help, it can't go on. So thank you so much, and do continue to pray for us. We're talking today about, I started out because I heard the end of the Jesus 911, and by the way, this show will be followed by the Terry and Jesse Show, so if you can stay tuned, you know, if the duties of your state and life permit at the moment, stay tuned for the Terry and Jesse Show after mine. But Jesus 911 was on before me, and they were talking about the spiritual warfare conference and the need for prayer. So we talked, and then how do those today's readings reflect that need for prayer? We talked about Jeremiah, we talked about Psalm 18, and now we're talking about the Gospel of John, chapter 10, 31 through 42, where Jesus is having this, you know, discussion with the scribes and Pharisees. He claims to be God. They want to stone him. They can't do it because it's not his time. That's not how he's going to die. He's going to die by crucifixion. But we were talking a little bit before the break about the needs of the body being a reflection of the need for the soul. You know, a lot of people think they only have to go to confession once a year. But if I were to suggest to you that you only needed to take a bath once a year, you'd probably want to lock me up in a Looney Tune, you know? Well, the thing is, when you only go to confession once a year, that need of your soul to confess your sins is reflected in your body's need to be bathed. Do you think you could go a year without bathing your body? It would cause a lot of problems for your skin, wouldn't it? It would cause disease. Your skin, by the way, is the largest organ in your body. It needs to be taken care of. Well, your soul needs to be taken care of too. It needs to be cleansed of sin, even venial sin. You know, you can't make a compromise with sin in our life. We can't. We can't make a compromise with sin in our life. We need to weed out all sin. You strive manfully against mortal sin and against voluntary venial sin, and then ask the Lord to purify us of our faults and our failures. So all of the faculties of the body reflect a need of the soul. We need to see God, so we want to look at beautiful things. We need to hear the word of God, so we want to hear beautiful sounds. We need to smell beautiful aromas. And that's why God made beautiful plants, to reflect his beauty and his goodness and truth. All the beauty that God made in creation is a reflection of him. We need to rest. Why? Because we need to enter into a time of prayer with God. That's why God reserved the Sabbath for himself, not so that we could have a day off to do whatever we wanted, so that we could spend a day with the Lord to refresh our souls, to be able to carry on the work that he's asked us to do. All of us have a mission. Every one of you out there has a mission from God. And we need to enter into prayer. We need to enter into silence with God, just as the prophets entered into prayer. And this is how they had this one-on-one conversation with God. And this is how they had the strength to carry on their mission, even in the midst of persecution. So too, we need to enter into prayer. We need to set aside time every single day for prayer. If we're not praying every day, we're sinning, okay? At least through laziness. Jesus said to pray always. So now he didn't say, you know, specific amount of times or whatever, but he said, Father Mitchell Packwood suggested, you know, if you had to give a tithe of your goods to the Lord, you need to give a tithe of your time to the Lord too. 1/10 of our time should go to the Lord, to be time spent in prayer with him. You know, so we have our devotionals, we have our and the Mass is not a devotional. The Mass is the greatest of all prayers. That's the Paschal mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, represented to us sacramentally in an unblending manner here and now in this time and space. It's the same sacrifice as Calvary, but it's represented to us in an unblending manner. We don't kill Jesus again. So that's the Lord, his own prayer that he offered to the Father, the perfect act of worship. We offer in the Mass. We want to go to Mass as often as possible, daily if possible. We want to pray our rosaries every day, because the rosary is a meditation on the passion, on the salvific work of God in history. That the Son of God became incarnate, that he lived among us, that he worked miracles, that he walked among us, that he suffered, and that he was buried, but then rose from the dead and is glorified. Okay, so the whole life of Christ is wrapped up in the rosary, and it's so by looking at him, we might become more like him. That's its purpose. And so we want to continue these prayers. And a little bit about today's gospel now, you know, the Jews, so they were going to stone him. And he said, look, why would you want to stone me for blasphemy? I said, you know, I'm said I'm God's son. Well, in your own law, it says they're called gods. What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's referring to Psalm 82:6. And the psalm is a prayer for the Lord to punish the corrupt shepherds of Israel. These leaders who are charged with teaching and enforcing divine law are called gods by the psalmist because of the divine authority they wield over the people. God has given them his authority over the people, but they're corrupt. This is in the Old Testament. They're corrupt. And so the abuse of their power makes their corruption all the more insidious. But Jesus is saying that if sinful authorities are given a divine title because of their duties, how much more is he entitled to it who is guiltless and who speaks the word of God? Okay? And also in this passage, he said, and scripture cannot be nullified. Okay? So that John 10:35 reminds us that there's several implications here. I try and talk as fast as Ben Shapiro sometimes, and my tongue gets wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. So I just have to slow down. So if I'm too slow, you'll just have to turn up the speed when you're listening. So one, scripture cannot be set aside. Since its teaching is as trustworthy as and true as God himself, because it's God's holy word. Scriptures are God's word, written in the words of men. But nonetheless, they are without error, and they are, scripture is inerrant, and it's inspired. It's the teaching of God. The Holy Spirit is the primary author of scripture, and it's without error, okay? And if we think there's an error, it's because there's something we don't understand. We need to humble ourselves before God. A second reason the scripture can't be nullified. The Old Testament, represented in this context by the psalm that Jesus quotes, they're called God's, he's quoting the psalm, okay, has permanent authority even under the new covenant. And you can compare Matthew 5:17 for that. Yeah, that the scriptures, Jesus came not to abolish the law and the prophets, it says in Matthew 5:17. He came to fulfill them. He didn't come to abolish them, he came to fulfill them. We can't throw away the Old Testament. It's God's word. The authority of scripture extends even to the individual words, as in the context where Jesus' whole argument rests on the import of a single word, God. They are called gods. Are not your people called gods? The authorities in the Hebrews, you know, and even the king is called the Son of God. So, and Jesus is the Son of God, only he's the incarnate Son of God. He's the uncreated Son of God who is with God from all eternity, and he becomes man. And as he said, if I were to say anything different, I would be no different than you. I'd be a liar. I am God's Son. I'm God's Son incarnate. And you may not want to accept that, but this is God's plan. This is what God intended. And he didn't intend for you to be the rulers of the world. He didn't intend to establish for you a worldly kingdom. He has another plan. A different sort of kingdom, a kingdom that begins in one's heart, where God is made the king and center of my heart and my life. And then that goes out to my family. Heart of Jesus, king and center of all hearts, rule thou supreme in our home and in every home. Thine we are, O Lord, thine we will be. So that God's name will be glorified in us. His kingdom would come and his will be done. We want God's will to be done in us, not our will. We're not supposed to insist on doing things our way. We're supposed to do things God's way, according to his plan. And so Jesus, you know, wants us to know this. And he wants us to know that you can't just throw the scriptures away. He didn't come to abolish them. He came to fulfill them. Every word of scripture tells us about Jesus, about Jesus. It's not about going back to the Mosaic law. It's not about going back to the Hebrew feast days and solemnities and high holidays. It's about Jesus. And all of those things in the Old Testament were types and figures of and pointing to the Messiah. And everything is fulfilled in the Messiah. So we go forward in the New Testament with the Old Testament along with us, but celebrating the new feasts of the new Jerusalem, the Paschal mystery of our Lord. His birth, his Paschal mystery, and throughout the year we celebrate the saints that he has raised up throughout the centuries. So then Jesus says that, let's see, was that part of this reading today? Yep, because it goes to 42. Consecrated, the Greek means sanctified or set apart. It's 10:36, where he says, where is it? I'm having a hard time seeing this. I'm sorry. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So he asked that question. God consecrated the Son, and he sent Jesus, and Jesus is consecrated. So the Greek word means sanctified or set apart. Christ is set apart by the Father to consecrate the world in truth. Jesus' words resonate against the background of the Feast of the Dedication, which celebrates the consecration of the Second Temple. by the Maccabees. Remember when the Greeks came and then the Maccabees came and they celebrated the Second Temple? Just as its predecessors, the Wilderness Tabernacle in Numbers 7:1 and the Solomon Temple, it was consecrated in 1 Kings 9:3. So, but these sanctuaries of old are only a type of Christ's body. Look at John 2:20-21. Remember, he said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will rise it up. And they're like, eh. And he says, he was talking about the temple of his body. So, did I bite off more than I can chew? I hope you learned a lot today. I hope you have been fallen more deeply in love with God. And I hope you will read your scriptures every day and pray them. And especially now during this Holy Week, really enter into the passion of our Lord by meditating on the scriptures that tell us about his passion. And draw closer to him in love. Please, God, we'll be back again next week on Bible with the Barbers. I'll probably pre-record the show if we're going to play on Good Friday. And so keep us in prayer. Thank you for your support. And remember always, always to live in the presence of God and that you're not alone, that Jesus Christ is conquered, and there's no one more powerful than him, and God is at your side.